We have progressed in our study of Colossians to chapter 3 and verses 18 through 25. Now, I will tell you in advance, verses 18 through 25 will be a two-part study. We are looking at practical instructions which spring from the theology that Paul has laid out for us in chapters 1 and 2. Now, if I were to make a logical connection between verses 18 and 25 of chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17, that was our last study last week, I would do that connection this way. In verses 12 through 17, we have instructions for healthy spiritual relationships between each other or within the local assembly. We could say it this way. We have instructions to maintain healthy relationships between us as Christians and also, of course, other Christians. In verses 18 through 25, we are predominantly moving into the home. And so these instructions deal with spiritually healthy relationships, which should be evident within a Christian home. Now, we're going to take the time to read the entire section, verses 18 through 25, although we won't get past verse 19 this morning. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, I'm sure you can understand that the nature of this particular study does create issues. In fact, let me make four observations before we begin. I never seem to come out unscathed when I talk about these verses, whether here or in Ephesians 5, and we haven't done, I think the last time I did Ephesians 5 was back in the 70s. So let me make four observations here. First of all, within the context of chapter 3, it is important to attach verse 17 to our understanding of the section before us. And verse 17 reads, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, what's he saying? Well, whatever God has told me to do in verses 18 through 25, it must be seen as honoring and serving the Lord. And so, given that, I can be thankful for what He has given to me. We can be thankful for what He has given to us in these verses. The second observation I would make is this. We live in a society which lives by cultural values directly opposed to what God has given us in His Word. That's important for us to always remember. My third observation is that because of our human nature, and as well as the culture in which we live, we find ourselves as Christians mentally struggling with some of these commands. We quite often are products of our culture. And of course, we are products of our sin natures, to be sure. And so we struggle sometimes with what we have before us. One more observation. Based upon our second and third observations, it is important to be as clear and precise as possible in expanding these verses so that we have a clear understanding of what Paul and what God, using Paul, inspiring that word, what he has given to us. Now, there are misunderstandings on both sides. It's always, and this is really a general statement, but there's either a too conservative or a too liberal. I could give you an illustration. I'll do it. Most of you have heard this, so feel free to take a couple of minutes of nap before I give this illustration. Some of you haven't. The last time I was in Ephesians 5 speaking on the role of the husband and the wife, I had no sooner after the service gotten home, the phone rang, and it was a young couple that had been in church, and they were on their way to eat lunch. The husband was on the phone, and he said to me, "I want you to talk to my wife." Says, "We're on our way to lunch, and she wants to eat at Dairy Queen, and I want to eat at McDonald's. And we've gotten into an argument about it, and I told her, did she listen to the sermon, that I am the head?" And so he wanted me to straighten her out. I'm not sure how I answered that question. I'm not sure exactly how you answer it today. How do you unravel nonsense? That's really what it boils down to. That is an extreme position that is nowhere in the text. And so let's come back as we look at these verses. And we're again primarily in verses 18 and 19 this morning. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, this verse and the next one are difficult for us both to accept and to understand, are they not? I mean, if you read verses 18 and 19 together, they really do become very difficult for us. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, that's why verse 19 is so close to verse 18. And the reason is that we can't fully understand what that means until we ask the question, what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? You have to answer. You can't answer them all in one shot. So you have to take them one at a time, but you can't understand one without the other. So let's begin by defining the key concepts. First of all, what does it mean to submit? There are two verses in the New Testament which help put this submission into perspective. In writing to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul made this statement for both husband and wife. For both husband and wife, within the context of instructions regarding husbands and wives. Verse 21, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a sense in which husband and wife are mutually submissive. There is a sense in which husband and wife are mutually submissive. But how does that practically work out? How does it practically work out? Well, verse 19 of Colossians 3 commands the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, the Greek word translated love there is a Greek word that everybody knows. You've heard it many times. It's the word agape. And it means, and I'm quoting, "to prize, to sacrificially love, to always do and want what is best for the other or what is best for the loved one." Now, so the command, of course, of the husbands is to love their wives with that kind of sacrificial love, always wanting what is best for the wife or for the spouse. I think the best example of this word that we find in the New Testament is in a very simple verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The word love there is the very same word that we have here in Colossians 3:19. Our Lord sacrificially gave, And so that is the example of our Greek word that is translated love. Therefore, we can say certain things about love, can we not? Let's come back to verse 21 now of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Both husband and wife are in submission to each other. So what does that mean? Well, in the case of the husband, he submits to only doing those things which are best and good for his wife. In the case of the wife, she submits to the leadership role assigned to her husband by God. That's what it means to be mutually submissive. Let me read that again real quick. In the case of the husband, he submits to only doing those things which are best and good for his wife in a sacrificial way. In the case of the wife, she submits to the leadership role assigned to her husband by God. Now, the second verse that helps us understand this concept of submission in the Scriptures is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And note what he says here. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, note the order there just for a moment. The head of every man, or you could also say or read there, the head of every husband, is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. But then notice the next statement. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Or we could say, the head of Christ is God the Father. Now, we are attempting to understand this concept of submission. And let me just ask a couple of questions. Does submission have any reference to less than, or inferior to, or not equal with? Does it have any reference to that? And the answer is obviously not. So how do we know that? How do we know that's not what that means? Well, we know because Christ is in submission to God the Father. That's how we know it. Now, is Christ equal to the Father? Most certainly is. One of the very cardinal doctrines of Christianity is what? Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has all the power and the attributes of God. He is God. In fact, even the Lord's enemies knew what he taught about himself. We see an interesting statement in John 5 and verse 18. The Jews are terribly upset with Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And not only that, well, you'll see here verse 18. In verse 18 it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Well, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, now the next verse, or phrase. But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, whatever submission means, it has nothing to do with equality. It has nothing to do with less than or inferior to. Submission is something completely different. So how then does a wife practically submit to her husband if we're going to maintain a biblical model? Well, the answer is she submits to his God-given role in the family. She submits to his God-given role in the family. Now that almost sounds circular, but bear with me for a moment. When we say she submits to his God-given role, the next question obviously is, what is his God-given role in the family? And let me read two verses for a moment. Colossians 3:21, which is part of our section here. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now Ephesians 6:4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I put those two verses together in order to demonstrate that what Paul is saying to the Colossians, he also said to the Ephesians. And what is that? It is the husband's role to take the lead in structuring the family after God's truth. That's his role in the family. He is to structure the family after God's truth. Now, does that mean it's only for the father to teach the children? We know better than that. We don't want to press that extreme logic. In fact, in Colossians 3:20, we didn't read it, but it says, "Children, obey your parents," plural, "in everything, for this pleases the Lord." If we went back to Titus 2, we'd see that certainly, women are instructed to teach their children. However, it is the husband's responsibility to take the lead structuring the family after God's truth. He ought to take the lead in creating an atmosphere in the home which exemplifies godly values. He ought to take the lead in seeing that the family regularly attends corporate worship. That's his role. His role is to structure the family in a way that is in harmony with truth. Now, having said that, let's summarize all that we've said up to this point. Let me paraphrase it this way. The command, "Wives, submit to your husbands," is an exhortation to follow and be in harmony with the pattern of God's truth her husband is attempting to establish in the family. Do you see that? This is the God-given role. In regard to this submission, the command we see in verse 18 is in the middle voice, or the Greek middle voice. What that simply means is this: it is a command to her to make a decision for herself. It literally should read, "Wives, you submit yourself to your husbands." And the idea there is simply that she decides before the Lord. It's not an action forced upon her. It would be like saying, "Lord, I want to do your will. Help me. Help me to have the resolve to serve you." Whatever that is, that submission is a decision that she makes before the Lord in order to honor the Lord. Now, what is the motivation for such a decision? Interestingly, verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." As is fitting in the Lord. The motivation is appropriateness in the Lord. The motivation is that it is appropriate for a Christian to follow through with what God has laid out in His Word, and this is what He has said. It is right because a Christian seeks to do what pleases her Lord. Now, the word "fitting" can also mean suitability. Suitability. You see how that goes. It's a suitable thing for a Christian woman to do this. Now, all that we've said must be connected to verse 19, and we have, to some extent, already connected it. But let me read verse 19 to you. "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." It is impossible to have a fully rounded picture of each command in verses 18 and 19 unless we see them intimately connected. And that connection is so vital. And if you don't see that connection, then you make the mistake that so many do, even as the example I used earlier. We've already defined the Greek term love, and let me read it to you again, the definition. To prize, to sacrificially love, to always do and want what is best for the other, the one that is loved. Now, we again see that definition clearly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. When you drop down to chapter 5 and verse 25 of Ephesians, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." And note how he defines that. as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it is a sacrificial love that we are talking about. Now, there are actually two commands in verse 19. The first one for the husband is to love his wife. The second one is, do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. The term harsh, it's an interesting translation of the Greek word. It literally means to be embittered, to have bitter hate, to become marked by strong resentment or cynicism, to irritate, to exasperate. We could paraphrase the command this way to the husbands. Do not have bitter hate toward your wife. Do not treat your wife cynically or as though she cannot be trusted. Do not intentionally act to irritate or frustrate your wife. That's what that means. Do not be harsh. Really, what we could say in these two commands is that the word harsh is the exact opposite of the word love. So, having said that, let's bring the commands together, verses 18 and 19, and let me say it in this way. This is a paraphrase. My paraphrase. Wives, decide before the Lord to submit to the leadership of your husband as he attempts to structure the family after God's truth. Be a help to him in this process. This is one purpose why you were created, Genesis 2:18. This is one purpose why, I'm sorry, I read that. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Always seek to do what is good and best for them. Do not allow yourselves to grow bitter or cynical toward your wife. Obey these commands because they are fitting for those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. That's a paraphrase of those two commandments. There's the picture painted in Colossians 3 in verses 18 and 19. Now that brings us to another question. And it's this. Why did the Apostle Paul begin with the wife and husband in these instructions? Why did he begin with the wife and husband? Well, within the context of our passage, the husband and wife are the focus. They are the head of the rest of the family. No, I said husband and wife. The entire family is positively or negatively affected by the interpersonal relationships going on between the husband and wife. And so it would be the normal, the logical thing to start with where everything focuses, where everything has its origin and start. Now, starting in verse 20 of Colossians 3, the children are addressed, and we're not going to deal a lot with children. But in verse 20, you'll see that they say, children, obey your parents, and so forth. There is an implication within that command that we'll look at in more detail next week. But basically, what we could say is this. The shaping of the children is highly dependent upon the mother and father. You say, everybody knows that. The shaping of the children is highly dependent upon the mother and father. In fact, it's interesting to me that even the unregenerate world can't deny this truth. In all of their what I want to say is debauchery, their immorality and so forth, all of these research brains, I've got a study, I'm just going to quote one conclusion from it. It was done by a collection of researchers who were specialists in the psychology of child development. And here's what they concluded, one conclusion. Study was done in 2016. Mothers mainly focus on providing emotional support and nurturing, while fathers mostly provide guidance to their children about future behaviors. Now, millions of tax dollars were spent on coming to that conclusion. Healthy children come from healthy parents. Christian parents committing themselves to obeying God's instructions are setting an example that will shape the lives of their children. You just can't get around that. But not just their children, it goes beyond that. Healthy families create healthy churches, and healthy churches create healthy societies. The reason we see so much perversion in society today is that it is a reaction to the eternal truth of God. Why is it that above everything else in our country, we see the traditional biblical family attacked? Why is that? Because it is a rejection of the basic principles that God has laid out. That's why. It's sin. Why do we have so much chaos in our culture today? Why do we have the issues that we have today? Well, it goes back to these basics that we're seeing in Colossians 3. Now, let me ask one more question, and I close with this one. As we grow older and our children leave home, we become grandparents. We even become great-grandparents. And when that happens, does our responsibility of governing our lives according to God's standards diminish? Does it diminish at all? And once again, we answer the question, absolutely not. There's an interesting passage found in the Psalms that poetically speaks of how we ought to strive to maintain a biblical example, especially in those older years. We so often think, well, we've got to train our children when they're in our home, and certainly all of that is true, but it never, ever stops. Now listen to what the psalmist says, verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, if you didn't quite get that picture, the picture is this. The child of God is likened to a palm tree that grows like a cedar in Lebanon. And in that tree is plenty of healthy sap. What's the word here? They flourish in the courts of our God. And then it says, even in their old age as a tree, they bear fruit. And then he goes on to declare, he says, they are ever full of sap and green. Full of sap and green how? To be able to go out and to do all they could do when they were 20? No. We all know better than that. We all know about the physical limitations. But what does it mean when it says they're full of sap and green? They're full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. They're full of sap and green to say, he's my rock. And there's no unrighteousness with him. There's no unfaithfulness in our Lord. I know. I'm that old palm tree. I may not be able to do much, and you may not be able to do much, but we can stand and declare that God is righteous. And so we never, never lose that responsibility. Until the day we die, may that be our declaration. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the directions that you have given to us. Help us to apply them properly by thy Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be the kind of people you would have us to be. We just ask that you would draw us close to thee, draw us to thee in such a way that as we leave here this morning, that we would be strong testimonies for thee. Guide us. and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.